Good morning. It is Sunday, February 21st, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. To begin with this morning, let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Some commentators believe that Galatians was one of Paul's first letters. Others think it was a little later in his writing of his epistles. But in any case, in the letter to the Galatians, they were starting to abandon pure grace and bring in justification by works, that grace wasn't sufficient, and they were trying to merit their salvation and trying to establish themselves by the flesh. And so Paul is going to be very abrupt as he starts out his letter. And so beginning with verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again today we acknowledge you and you alone as our God and the Father of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. And we acknowledge him now as the one who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And we confess him as our Savior and our Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, in our desire as your children to be faithful servants, to be devotionally correct in our worship of you, we depend upon you to teach us what you would have us know. And so we commit this time to the keeping of your grace. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would minister to each one of us who has trusted Christ in a very personal and intimate way, that we might know you better and serve you with all of our life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've been going through this study, I know perhaps some of you have found this as quite redundant, going over many of the things many times, but it is just sort of the nature of the situation. And it's so important. One of the laws of learning is repetition. It's critical that, I believe it's critical, that we as members of the church, the body of Christ, understand how we are to live today in light of the revelation, as Paul just talked about in this portion of Galatians, that was revealed to him for Gentiles, which is most of us, if not all of us. And so today, as we begin again, let's begin by picking up where we just touched on as we left off last Sunday, with point 5 on the handout, which begins with the gospel of the kingdom presents Christ as Messiah King. A couple of years ago, I was in a Bible study in the resort where we live, and it was led by a woman, and she is very devoted to bringing the gospel to Jewish people. That's her whole ministry. And so she's very focused on the messiahship of Christ. Just a little aside, it's in our notes, but the word Messiah is only used 4 times in the Bible. Twice in Daniel, and twice, I think it is, in 1 John. And we'll make those references a little later. But I don't have any problem with really teaching about Jesus Christ as Messiah. But His role as Messiah, as the Anointed One, as the King of Israel, is in relationship with the old and new covenants that God had with Israel. And so even today, as Jesus Christ is Messiah, that's not how we relate to Him. And that's what this 5th point is about. That His Messiahship is in relationship to the earthly program of God. And so let's begin by going to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. And this might have been where we left off last week. I confess that my memory seems to be increasingly disappearing. And so I can honestly tell you that many times when I'm done preaching, I don't remember what I preached on. It's a little bit intimidating, and a lot of you remind me that. But anyway, let's begin and we'll go through this. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that's definitely referring to Jesus Christ and his role as Messiah of Israel. Then let's go to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. These are God's promises, His covenantal promises to Israel and their earthly kingdom. Today, in the church, the body of Christ, there's a lot of teaching about what is called replacement theology, that the church, the body of Christ, has replaced Israel, and none of these prophecies will be literally fulfilled. I don't believe that at all in my faith. I believe that Israel is destined by God to have an earthly kingdom here on earth. And yet, I also believe that we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, will not be involved directly with that program. No place in any of Paul's letters does he give a hint that we will participate in this earthly kingdom. And very, very minimally does he ever even address the earthly Christ. And so we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, plug in to the Bible at the cross. Even though it was not known when it happened, when the revelation was given to Paul, he draws us back that this is how we came in through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And so all these promises and most of the televangelists today are preaching things from these covenantal promises and trying to apply them or trying to make an application for us today. And I just don't believe that's correct. And so for us today, we have a different hope, a different future, all of that, and we'll continue to point those differences out. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. And then Matthew chapter 2. I don't think there's hardly anybody today that is interested in Bible theology or anything has any question about Jesus Christ as being King of the Jews. And early on in his ministry, early on in the revelation of his birth and everything, that point became very clear. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." And so from the very beginning, he was recognized as the king. Now let's jump down to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking, and as Jim pointed out this morning, Kevin is going to speak on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase really needs to be defined. The other night I mentioned in our time together with Fred in our little study of his book that we need to be very careful how we articulate what we believe so that we make it clear that we're not preaching some other gospel truth. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to this earth to fulfill his covenantal promises that are in the scriptures. But for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have a different coming. That he's going to come in the clouds for us and we'll be caught off this earth to be with him. And again, that's where the redundancy comes in because this is all tied together. We have a whole point on that later, about the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. But here, he's talking about when he is going to come back to this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ never talked about taking the church off the earth to go to be with him. That was part of the revelation that was kept secret and given to Paul. So here in Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you.'" And this last phrase is, these things are a little bit technical or something, but it's important to understand. "The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Not before the creation, but since the creation of the world. When the Apostle Paul talks about the church, the body of Christ, he dates our beginnings, so to speak, before creation. that God had this plan all laid out before he ever entered into the creative act. And so the time we're living in today is not sort of a reaction to Israel's rejection of Christ. God knew all about it as his omniscience capability of knowing the future and everything. He knew what was going to happen. And he ordained the church, the body of Christ, before he ever created the earth. And we'll have many verses to support that also. But let's go on here. Verse 25, or chapter 25 and verse 40. The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Now you'll hear many, many preachers today talk about how we will be blessed for this. This isn't talking about us. We have a different divine arrangement. We have a different system of rewards for us today based all on the pure grace of God. And how marvelous that is. But I do not again want to in any way diminish the glory of the kingdom of God that's going to be established here on earth with Israel. It's going to be a glorious, this earth is going to be restored to an Edenic situation one day, and it will be that way as God originally established it. But when sin entered the world and death by sin, all the destruction, all the pain and suffering that accompanied that, will that time then again be removed forever, and there will be a glorious earth and a glorious God and a glorious people living here on earth. But I don't believe that's for us. That's for them and the covenants that God has given them. Let's go to Matthew 27:11. You might hear some people say, "Well, Jesus never said he was a king." But the scriptures don't seem to support that. He might not come directly out and preach it or anything, but in several places he agrees with that truth. And here's one of them in Matthew 27:11. "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied." And then he also says it in Mark 15:2 and Luke 23:2. And then let's go to John 18. John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. Now remember, when all of these things are being written, they're talking about a time period in the life of Christ that was before any revelation was given about the church, the body of Christ. And so in Matthew, or John chapter 18, beginning with verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." What he's really saying here is that at the present time, Christ is not here to establish his kingdom. His kingdom is in heaven yet. But one day it's going to come. And so then Pilate responds by saying, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And so again, in no way do we intend to diminish or depreciate the testimony of Christ, his earthly life and his earthly ministry. But what we want to do is, as Paul instructs us, to understand the difference between the kingdom and the church, the body of Christ. And so going on in Mark 15:32, he's now on the cross, and they're saying it in ridicule probably, but they are still acknowledging this truth. Mark 15:32, let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And then a little bit later, in Matthew 27:37, actually this was before that, but in Matthew 27:37 it says, above his head they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And every gospel has some reference to this passage. Again, I think they were doing it in ridicule, but it was an advertisement, so to speak, of the truth. And then let's go to John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. And so I hope that in no way are we minimizing his messianic life, his messianic fulfillment, all of those things. But we do not relate to him in that office. And this is an aspect that is very seldom addressed. Today, Jesus Christ is fulfilling the office of head of the church. And that's what the gospel of the grace of God presents him as. Christ as the head of the body. And so let's go to some references regarding his present day ministry. And this is all in Paul's Gospels. No place else is he recognized in this fashion. Ephesians 1:22-23. Now again, here we'll go over some phrases that we've talked much about. And again, I think it's so important that we understand the terminology and the phraseology so that it makes sense to us. I've been trying to bring this to pass. I don't know how effective I've been, but whenever you hear the word baptism, what I desire for you to think of immediately is the one baptism for today. That when we talk about baptism, your mind should go, I've been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. That's our baptism for today. And so the same way here, as we talk about Christ and the church and the body of Christ and all of these things, it should conjure up thoughts in your mind in regards to the revelation given to Paul, so that we keep things in their proper places. So Ephesians 1:22-23 says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, Christ, to be head over everything for the church, and then it identifies what that church is today, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then jumping down to Ephesians 4:15-16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This particular verse or passage to me really brings to mind the intimate relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ as members of his body. And he is the one that is intricately blending all of that together for His glory. I often say, I never thought much about it for 65 years, but now I am amazed how fearfully and wonderfully we are made physically. What an amazing thing this human body is. And I'm also astounded that I meet many people in our resort that have been in medical fields, and they openly profess to be atheists. You really believe that stuff? It's just amazing to see how this body works. And then I think about, I was just talking with a man today, how this body regenerates itself when we so despitefully use it. If we treated any piece of machinery like we treat this body, it wouldn't last a year. And yet God regenerates us and continues to. But because of sin, this body is dying. The moment we're born, we start dying. And someday it's appointed unto each man to die, and then the judgment. And for those that will not embrace the truth of the Scriptures, they're headed for a fearful judgment. And how sad that is. But how thankful again we should be for the marvelous gospel of His grace. As Christ said here, He came into the world to that end, to be the King of Israel. That's the revelation that was given through all the Scriptures, till we come to Paul. And then Paul tells us Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us could probably say, of whom I am chief. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're blessed beyond any material possession you could ever have. If you had the whole world, I've asked this question many times, but you know, there are a lot of professing Christians today, but I think that would even maybe sell their relationship for money, sell their testimony for money or something. But for those of us that have genuinely understood the gospel and embraced it, I would not give it up for anything in the world, and I couldn't give it up. That's what makes it so wonderful, because I'm sealed onto the day of redemption. But so many people don't want to hear these things, as I've shared with you. They just oppose it. And yet they're professing Christians. They don't like to hear it. They don't want to go to the Bible and see what it really says. I know what I believe, and just let's leave it that way. And I don't think that's God's purpose, and I don't think that was Paul's purpose. Paul says several times, I would not have you be ignorant. He's put it in there so we can rejoice in this marvelous gospel of His grace. And so let's look at some more here. Colossians 1:18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. And that book of Colossians was written because there were many men that thought they were called Gnostics, and their goal, their desire was knowledge, to have knowledge about everything. And I submit to you that true knowledge of truth comes from the Word of God again. But man thinks, well, I can figure this out and I don't have to stay with the Scriptures. I can come up with things that make logical sense, and I can come up with theories and everything else to support what I believe. But there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And so how important it is that we have the Scriptures. And as Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I have preached to you and that you have received, let him be accursed. And so how important it is that we realize that. Again, Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you, not by the Scriptures, even though all Scripture is God-breathed, all Scripture is inspired of God, all Scripture is the truth of God, all Scripture is not written directly for us and for our life today. And so Paul says, now to him who's able to establish you by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so that's how we are to be established today. The revelation given to Paul. The rest of the scriptures are wonderful for our knowledge, for our examples, for our learning. But our stability, our security, our knowledge for us today comes from Paul's letters. And let's go to one more in Colossians chapter 2. These Gnostics were coming up with their own conclusions and their own theories. And so people that have do that, people that try to circumvent the truth of God, Paul talks about here, I think. The person that's doing that, he has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And again, that's something that I believe with all my heart, in the sovereignty of God in all things. If this church is meant to grow, it's God that's going to cause it. The verse I'm trying to recall, somebody can help me with it maybe. Something to do, he that buildeth the house basically buildeth in vain without God. And so the same thing is true in our lives today. If anything's going to be accomplished in our life, the builder has to be God. And we are simply the materials that he uses. And he grows us, he strengthens us, he encourages us to do his will. But he gets the glory. Okay, also let's go to point 6 and we'll do this very quickly. We won't take the time to hit all the points. But the gospel of the kingdom, and this is so important, was declared by the prophets, by Christ, by John the Baptist, and the 12 apostles. All of those people declared the gospel of the kingdom. Not one of them, up through the early part of the book of Acts, ever addressed the truth of the mystery because they didn't know it. As it's so often pointed out, the apostles didn't know anything about the death of Christ for sin. In fact, they didn't understand the death of Christ in any way because he would tell them, I must go up to Jerusalem and be despised and handled terribly and crucified, but I'll rise again. And right after that, it says, and they understood none of these things. And they never understood it. Even after he was crucified, they didn't understand it. He told them that you will understand it when you get the Spirit. And so at Pentecost is when they started to recall the things that the Lord had said. And they started to understand it. But all of that, there is nothing in any of those messages about the church, the body of Christ. It was all about the kingdom for Israel. And so here are some of their declarations. In Luke 24, 25 through 27. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He's pointing out to them that his sacrifice at Calvary was a necessity. It had to happen before Israel could have their kingdom and before Christ could enter into his glory. And so, as so many people believe, that when the Jews and the Gentiles collaborated to crucify Christ, that was the end of Israel. They committed the unpardonable sin or something. But that's not the case of Scripture. That's what Christ is telling them right here, that those things had to happen before he could enter into his glory. And so he goes on with verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ explained that the prophets all talked about this. Moses knew about this, that these things had to occur. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. Now, the book of Hebrews, by its very title, is written to what group of people? Hebrews, Jews. And so when the writer of Hebrews, which we don't have any biblical authority to say who it is, but I believe it is Paul, but whoever that writer was, he says, He has spoken to us. Who is the us then? Hebrews. Not to the whole world. It's all about the Messiah. Let's go to Matthew 14:17. Matthew 4:17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. And what did He preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now let's jump right down to Matthew chapter 10. He sent out His 12 disciples. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom from heaven, is near. That was the message that was being preached while Jesus Christ walked on this earth. And then let's go jump on down to Matthew 28:16-20. Now this is the passage of Scripture that is so often taken out of context now and applied for today. Remember that Paul is not converted. In fact, Paul hasn't even been addressed in Scriptures in any way, even though some of these things were written after Paul was saved. This is a history of the life of Christ while He was here on earth and what He did. And so when we read this, we're going to hit a very, I don't know how to say this carefully, but we're going to address a very critical portion of Scripture that's taken out of its context and applied to a truth that is not even known yet, and saying that that's for us today. And so let's read this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is so often called the Great Commission. And it is a great commission. But it's a commission to the 12 apostles to take the message that Christ had taught them about the kingdom of heaven for Israel and take it to the whole world. And let's jump to the next verse and then we'll finish this. And that's not the next verse. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Acts 1:6-8. Acts 1:6-8. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified, buried, risen, and he has spent a period of 40 days, over a period of 40 days, appearing to his disciples, and now he's about ready to ascend into heaven. And he talked about this. He says, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and all of this. And so now here he's just about ready to go, and he says this to them. So when they met, Acts 1:6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because that's what they expected, someplace along here, that this has to happen. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And this is the order that it was to play out. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, that's the land of the Israelites, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so that message of the kingdom, this great commission that they were to fulfill, was to go in that order. First, they would fulfill it in Jerusalem, and that meant that the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the leaders of Israel would embrace the gospel of the kingdom. We know now that that didn't happen. And as a result, this gospel of the kingdom did not permeate the whole world. But that's what had to happen. Before the Gentiles would ever get the benefit of Israel's kingdom, Israel had to be redeemed. And it would just start at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That all Israel would be redeemed, and through the rising of Israel, the Gentiles would see the marvelous works God's doing with his chosen people, and they would say, I want to be with you and your God. I see what this God is doing with you, and I want that for me, or I want that for our nation, or whatever that is. That's how it was to play out. But we know it didn't happen. And so, as a result, none of this occurred. But let's look at one more verse for today. Acts 3:24-25. Peter's talking now. And again, I encourage you, if you're in a process of trying to assimilate all of this, to read the early 9 chapters of the book of Acts. And you'll see that the audience is Israel. It's not about something new about this marvelous church, the body of Christ, and all these things that we talk about so much here, because none of that revelation is even known at this time. Instead, it's about Israel. When Peter preaches at Pentecost, he says, Hear, O Israel. And he says, Our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking to Jews completely. And he's telling them, basically, in very blunt terms, you've killed our Messiah. You've murdered the Son of God. You've killed the Holy One. It was a charge against Israel, and they had to do what? Repent of what they'd done. Change their mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that, Peter says, God will send him back. And times of refreshing will come. There's nothing in there about the church, the body of Christ. If Israel, theoretically, if Israel would have repented and embraced Jesus Christ as their Messiah, the next thing on the prophetic calendar would have been the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's vision of the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what would have followed. And as Peter talks about this, and he says, this is that which the prophet Joel said. And he goes through part of Joel's prophecy. Only half of that prophecy was fulfilled, and then it stopped. But he gave the whole prophecy, or most of it. But most of that prophecy, the sun didn't turn to blackness and all of that. That didn't happen. Why? Because Israel rejected their opportunity to have their king and kingdom after the crucifixion of Christ. And then Christ strikes down Paul and all of that, which we'll get to in another day. But Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold of these days. This isn't anything secret or new, although it's all on new grounds now, because the blood of the new covenant has been shed. The old covenant has been done away with, and the blood of the new covenant is shed. It doesn't mean that the new covenant is in effect, though, because the king isn't here. The Messiah is not here on earth. That won't be in effect until that time when he is here. And so he goes on to say in verse 25, "And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenants God made with your fathers." That's got nothing to do with the Gentiles. He's talking to the Jews. "He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed." That's got nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God. It's got to do with the fact that through Israel, all the rest of the world will be blessed. And one day that will be the truth. But that's not what we're living in today as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so the second part of this, to contrast the gospel of the kingdom and Christ as being the Messiah and all of that, is the gospel of the grace of God was declared by Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's in his writings that we find the truth for us today in our future. And so I'm going to quit there for this morning. I would like to encourage all of you, if you have questions about any of this, if I say something that you say, "I just don't believe that," that's fine. Let's go to the scriptures and find what it says, and then find out why I misspoke, because I do misspeak once in a while. And I certainly don't think I have all the answers or anything else like that. But we want to be biblically correct. Now, you can quote scripture and try to apply it to your life and be wrong. That's what I don't think has a lot of people have understood. You can preach the Bible and be wrong. Because if it's not directed to the correct audience, if it's not directed with the proper message for that audience, you're preaching a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel Israel has. We bow before them as your chosen people and acknowledge them as the apple of your eye. But we also rejoice and are overwhelmed with your grace for what you have done for us and how you have revealed it to us in the gospel of your grace. And so, Lord, again, I pray that your Spirit will illumine our hearts and enlighten our hearts to these truths so that we might live lives worthy of our calling, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we together as members of your body, of which Christ is the head, might live and love one another as we should as members of one another. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.